We're going to get started. Today is a really special day.
It is.
Today is the yard site of the previous Rebbe in 1950, and the day 1 year later where the Rebbe officially accepted leadership in 1951, 72 years ago, today. The Rebbe said, don't expect that I'm going to do working wonders for you. I'm going to do the work for you. You're going to have to do the work by yourself.
It's pretty intense,
but you know what's really amazing? So the previous Rebbe, right before he passed away, it was very hard for him to speak. So instead of delivering a Hasidic discourse orally, he wrote it down and he would publish it for special days. He wrote a Hasidic discourse down and he published it for the yard site of his grandmother, which was going to be that Shabbos, which turned out to be the day that he passed away.
Oh, wow.
So he published this mimer called Basi Lagani, I Have Come to My Garden, My Sister, My Bride. This Hasidic discourse that the previous Rebbe disseminated before his passing, and he marked it on the day of his passing, that was the date that he dated it, there were 20 passages or paragraphs in that discourse. Every single year, on the day of the previous Rebbe's passing, and on the day that he started leadership, he would explain a different paragraph from the previous Rebbe's Hasidic discourse. So if we follow the cycle, this year would have been the 13th paragraph. And the Rebbe said 13 is the gematria, the numerical value of echad, one. And one of the things that the previous Rebbe stresses in that paragraph of his Hasidic discourse was that in order to win the war, the king wastes or squanders his treasures, not just his own treasures, but even the treasures that he wouldn't have shown anybody because he received them from his ancestors. He puts it all at risk in order to win the war. And while he gives the treasures to the people in charge of the army, to the generals and the sergeant, who is he giving those treasures for? Those treasures that he's giving and squandering are for the foot soldiers. It's for the simple people. You know, you think like, okay, the generals, those are the ones who these treasures are for. No, actually, it's for the simple people. And what is Hashem squandering? It's as if he's squandering his very self. The Hasidic discourse, there's actually two of them that correspond to this cycle. The two of them that the Rebbe gave to explain this paragraph are utterly profound to describe how the essence of Hashem reaches high, on high without limits, and down below without limits. To the depths of reality, to the lowest of the lowest, Hashem is there. And he's squandering himself so that we can win this war, us simple people. And you think about it, the amount of divine ideas that have been poured upon us so that we can get to that place is incredible. And it's not for the highest people. It's for us people who just live a regular life and don't have the kind of neshama that a great tzaddik has. And that's who the king is squandering himself for us. Now, the Baal Shem Tov wrote a letter to his brother-in-law, Reb Gershon Kitover. And he told him about an aliyas neshama, an ascent of the soul that he had one Rosh Hashanah. This is a very famous letter. And in that letter, he describes that he visited Mashiach. In the higher spheres, he visited his heichal, his chamber, as it were, and he asked him, "Emasai kasimar, Master, when are you coming?" And Mashiach answered him, "Lichshayafutzu mayanei secha chutza, when your wellsprings will spread outwards." And it's actually a famous Hasidic song. People sing it, "Emasai kasimar, lichshayafutzu mayanei secha chutza." And the Baal Shem Tov was actually disheartened because he said, "When your wellsprings will spread outward," he also said, "and when regular people will be able to make the unifications that you make." And he thought, when is that going to happen? The Rebbe Rashab, in speaking about that letter, said that through the teachings of Hasidus, even people who are not on a high level have access to divine ideas. Look what we're studying. And most of us are not tzaddikim, and we have access to that. It's being poured upon us, simple foot soldiers, so we can win the war. And in describing the treasure that the king squanders, the Rebbe refers to Aitzer Shel Yira Shamayim, a treasury of fear of heaven. That's the beginning. The first step in accessing the treasure is fear of heaven. And indeed, this is what we're learning about in this chapter. accessing our innate fear of heaven, of becoming cognizant of Hashem's imminent presence and that he's watching us and each of us personally, and he wants to have a relationship with each of us personally. Hashem wants us. You can't look over your shoulder and say, oh, he means this person or that person. No. A person has to say, Bishvili Nivra Ha'olam, the world was created for my sake. And could you imagine that all of history was just for me? Just for me to come to the realization of Hashem and to have a relationship with him. And we work through many steps in this chapter. The chapter started with Yirah Shamayim, that everything begins with fear of heaven. Just at least being cognizant of Hashem's presence and that I never want to rebel against him. And then step by step through the levels till we looked at the basic level of love of Hashem that we're supposed to have. And while we're supposed to have a lofty intention of nothing for myself, all I'm doing this is for Hashem. And every person is supposed to have that intention, even if they're not on that level. And we discussed the reason, one of the reasons for this is the truth, whether or not we're holding there. And it's very important that even if it's not genuine for us, but at least we know where the truth is. Because if we don't know where the truth is and it's about, becomes ego-centered and ego-based, and then we can veer off in some crazy direction. But at least knowing where the truth is keeps us grounded and centered, even if we're not there yet. Then last class, we looked at this meditation, which the Alter Rebbe said, this is not a lofty person's meditation. This is a basic meditation. This is a meditation every single Jewish person has. Why is every single Jewish person able to have this kind of meditation? Because it's actually essential to the Jewish soul. And that is, I'm surrendering my soul to Hashem. In chapter 19, we looked at the idea of the soul wanting to just escape the body, like a flame that wants to escape the candle, because it wants to reach back into its source. It wants to become one with Hashem again. And that's what we do every time we study Torah and we read words of prayer. We are literally becoming one with Hashem again. We are surrendering our soul to Hashem. And how are we doing this? When we act just like the soul is when it's up there. When the soul is up there, it's not thinking about the body. It's not thinking about our dinner menu, our exercise schedule, the things that we're behind on paying our bills, all those mundane matters, the soul doesn't think about that. That's completely irrelevant. Those things are transient. It's hard to remember that they're transient because they seem so important and pressing and urgent. You know the story of the Maggid of Mezrich. This was the teacher of the Alter Rebbe, the student of the Baal Shem Tov. He lived very poorly, and somebody was visiting his home, and he couldn't believe it, and he said, where's your beautiful furniture? Where's your beautiful lighting? Look, everything is so simple here. And he said to him, but you're a big merchant. Where's yours? And he said, where's mine? I'm traveling. I don't have furniture with me when I travel. At home, I have a beautiful home. I have beautiful furniture. You should see the lighting and decorations that I have. But when I'm traveling, I don't travel with that stuff. And then Ms. Richard Market said, I'm traveling too. I also have a palace full of stuff, but not here with me. I'm traveling. So we can't forget what it's about. All these matters seem so pressing and so urgent, but it makes us lose focus of what's truly important. And if we plug into this space every single day when we pray and we learn Torah, we plug into the space that I'm not thinking about this stuff right now. What am I thinking about? I'm just thinking about Hashem. Then we truly have a Gan Eden experience. Those moments when we just forget about everything and all we do is we think about Hashem, we're surrendering our soul to Hashem the same way it surrenders when it actually leaves the body after a full lifetime. When once it leaves the body, it's just one with Hashem. It doesn't think about the needs of the body. Same thing while a soul is within the body. When it prays and when it studies Torah, if it does it properly and all it thinks about is Hashem, it's having that level of soul surrender, totally becoming one with Hashem. And the author was going to say, that's exactly what the souls do in Gan Eden. No difference. Now, last class, one of the ladies raised a question, and she was like, why are we talking about the soul escaping the shackles of the body and hindering it and imprisoning it? I mean, what about Bechol Drechecha Da'ehu, know Hashem in all your ways? Like, you're talking about the body as though it shackles the soul and it imprisons the soul, but aren't we supposed to live a regular human life with a divine consciousness? And of course we're supposed to, absolutely. But we can't forget that the body does limit the soul. The body does blind the soul so that it can't see what it's doing. And the body does distract the soul so that even when the body is thinking about its needs, guess who else is thinking about its needs? The soul. Because the soul is what powers the body, when the body becomes distracted, the soul becomes distracted too. And of course, we're not supposed to just go up on a mountaintop and seclude ourselves and have nothing to do with matters of this world. That would be wrong. Starting from chapter 35, where we started to explore the idea of the main thing is action, we came here for a reason. We came here to take this physical world and elevate it to Hashem. And that requires us living a normal human life, doing our exercise, eating a healthy diet, having proper friendships, taking breaks, doing all those things that normal human beings do. But it has to be with that divine consciousness. That's the point. Living a human life with a divine consciousness, then we draw down the divine into this world through our body and through our animal soul. Then everything that we do is holy. But if we just say, okay, everything I do is holy, and we never have that time to just escape it all and study Torah with total abandon, I'm forgetting about everything and I'm just totally immersed, praying with total abandon, then we can't really elevate everything because we've never been to that mind space where we remember what it's all about. We have to take those moments to remember what it's all about. There was this video going around from Rabbi Moshe Weinberger. He's a rabbi at YU. He's pretty famous. He has a great story with the Rebbe. And he is a child of Holocaust survivors. But he spoke about one day he was in Yeshiva University, YU, and he came across some disturbing information and he felt like in such a dark space. He couldn't get out of it. He's like, who am I going to call? He decided he's going to call his dad. Now, his parents owned a dry cleaners business. And how was he going to reach them? He was going to go to the payphone, put in a couple of coins, and call the store. His father didn't like talking on the phone. So it was usually his mother who answered the phone at the store. And he calls the store. His mother answers the phone. He said, hi, mom, can I speak to daddy? And she said, okay. And she was like a little huffing and puffing. I don't think she actually wanted his father to get on the phone because it was such a busy time at the store. And his father gets on the phone. He said, Misha, is everything okay? He said, yeah, there's just something that's bothering me. I wanted to discuss it with you. He said, okay, son, hold on for a minute. And he puts his son on hold. It took like maybe 5 minutes. And his father gets back on the phone. They're on the phone for like 45 minutes. When he gets back home, his mother says, you know, you called at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's a very busy time at the store. And you know what dad did? He kicked everybody out of the store. Kicked everybody out of the store. He locked the store. And he got back to the phone so he can speak to you. And he felt so sorry. Like his mother kind of was like, why'd you do that? Like, you know, it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon in the middle of day's work. Why are you calling dad and distracting him from business? And he felt so contrite. He went to his father to apologize. He said, dad, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize. So what do you think I work for? What do you think we have the store for? It's all for you. To have that kind of mind frame that even when I'm working, I don't forget what it's about. You have to be able to access that consciousness. We want to live that kind of lifestyle that even when we're working and shopping and doing regular things, we have a divine consciousness. We remember what it's all about. Then we have to take those moments where we forget about it all. We have to take those moments where actually we remember everything, what truly it's all about, that it's about Hashem. And the way that we unite with Him is through Torah study and through prayer. And so that's where we're up to now. And we just talked about the fact that wanting to totally unite with Hashem and to totally surrender to Him is actually a very genuine level meditation. That's something that every single Jewish person wants to do. And studying Torah and praying properly and doing mitzvot is exactly that, surrender of the soul. So we read this last time. Just to bring class together, I'm going to read the English. Being engaged in the Torah and commandments and prayer is also a matter of actual surrender of the soul, just as when it leaves the body at the end of 70 years. For then it does not think of bodily needs, but its thought is united with and clothed in the letters of Torah and prayer, which are the word and thought of God. And they, the soul, and the letters of Torah and prayer, God's thought and speech, truly become one. Now this, the Alter Rebbe is going to describe, is exactly the experience of the souls in Gan Eden. You want to have a Gan Eden experience right here in this world? The Alter Rebbe is going to describe it. Shezehu kol esek haneshamis b'Gan Eden. This is also the whole occupation of the souls in the Garden of Eden, as is stated in the Gemara and the Zohar. What do the souls do in Gan Eden? Just as the soul in heaven has no other occupation apart from Torah and prayer, so too a person occupied in Torah and prayer in this world is immersed in it to the exclusion of all material needs and desires. As such, he is then renouncing all materiality and is totally surrendering his soul to Hashem. This comes as a result of the love of Hashem concealed within every Jewish heart. So let's discuss this. The Talmud a lot of times refers to Misifta Dirakia, the Heavenly Academy. What do the souls do in Gan Eden? All they do is connect to Hashem. And how do they connect to Hashem? Through Torah study. What are we doing here? We're studying Torah. When we forget about everything else, we're having a Gan Eden experience while within the body. So there's, isn't that incredible? It's absolutely incredible. You think about, like, what do the souls do, right? They just attach to Hashem through Torah study. What are we doing now? We're attaching to Hashem through Torah study. So what's the difference? There's obviously a difference, right? It doesn't feel the same. And the Alter Rebbe is going to say, yes, that is the difference. It doesn't feel the same. Ela shesham misangim v'hasagasam hiskalalusim v'or Hashem. Except that there, meaning when the souls in Gan Eden are immersed in the letters of Torah and prayer, they delight in their apprehension of and absorption into the light of God. Though this delight is lacking in this world, the manner of service remains the same. So we are experiencing it here in this world, but we don't feel it because our body blocks us from the experience. The souls are doing the same thing in Gan Eden, but they are experiencing their delight. Now, you can ask, okay, so why did the soul come down here? That's what it was doing there. That's what we're doing here. What's the point of the soul coming down here? So Kabbalah talks about Yerida Tzairach Aliyah, a descent for the purpose of ascent. The souls, their whole occupation when they're in Gan Eden is they just bask in the radiance of the Shekhinah, and they do this through Torah. However, it's a very external level that the soul is exposed to, unless it's been down here. When a soul comes down to this world, it studies Torah and it does a mitzvah, it has a relationship with the essence of Hashem. Like we described, Torah and mitzvahs are the will of Hashem, and the will of Hashem is Him. The will of Hashem is Hashem Himself. When a soul comes down here, it has a relationship with the essence of Hashem. That experience is available only in this world. And once the soul has completed its service in this world and goes back to Gan Eden, it's not the same Gan Eden that it experienced before. Before, it was only able to experience an external level of the divine. Once it's been down here and had a relationship with Torah and mitzvot, with the essence of Hashem, it now basks in the radiance of its own Torah and its own mitzvah, which is the essence of Hashem. The Tzemach Tzedek, this is the third Chabad Rebbe, the grandson of the Baal HaTanya, has an essay describing this, where he speaks about the expression from the Talmud, Mutav b'lidayne v'leisa l'omo d'asi, that it's better that he be judged and come to the world to come. And this was about Acher, Elisha ben Avuya. I spoke about him quite a number of times in class. He lived such a heretical life that he wasn't able to go to Gan Eden. But why didn't he just go straight to hell? He didn't go straight to hell because he learned an incredible amount of Torah. They're like, what do we do with this guy? On one hand, he's a terrible Rasha. On the other hand, he has an incredible amount of Torah to his name. In fact, the daughter of Acher, of Elisha ben Avuya, once came to Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, the leader of the Jewish people, Judah the prince, and she said, Rabbi Parnasani, Rabbi, give me sustenance. She was poor. She needed money. And he said, whose daughter are you? Like, what's your family? Who are you? And she said, she's the daughter of Acher. And he said, what? Does he still have any descendants in this world? Doesn't it say, Lainin v'lainechet? There will be no descendants of somebody of his caliber? And she said, Rebbe, don't look at his deeds, look at his Torah. And actually, a fire came down from heaven and singed the edges of the bench that Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi was sitting on. And he cried and he said, if this is the honor that is given to someone who feels uncomfortable, is embarrassed of his relationship with the Torah. Imagine the honor given to someone who has a beautiful relationship with the Torah. So this is Acher, who wasn't allowed to go to heaven, but he also didn't go to hell. And his student, Rabbi Meir, said, you know what? Mutav dilidane v'leisa la'amod asi. Let him be judged. Let him go to Gehenna. Then he'll be able to go to the next world. And the Tzemach Tzedek speaks about it and said, what was the point? What is he going to get? Isn't what the souls already got before his soul came down here? He got Gan Eden. What's the point of him having come down here, then has to go to this excruciating pain of hell in order to come to the next world? But it's a totally different Gan Eden. The Gan Eden that he experiences after having had a relationship with Hashem through Torah in this world is beyond. It's not the same kind of Gan Eden. So we're talking about studying Torah in this world. We're talking about praying in this world in a way that we just totally surrender to Hashem, completely abandon everything. We forget about our bodily needs at that time. We forget about our schedule. We're just completely immersed in the divine experience. When we do that, we're doing exactly what the souls do in Gan Eden. In fact, the Ramban in Shar HaGemul talks about what do the people do in Gan Eden. He says, Sheikhne Gan Eden, Nafsha Misalis Balimarahu Masigam Ko Masha Yuchal Adas Ulahavim Baliman Maisha Bisinai Basinai. Those who dwell in Gan Eden, their souls are elevated through the study, and they grasp everything that could be known and understood in the study of Moshe on Har Sinai and Mount Sinai. This is what we know of Gan Eden, and the ideas are spelled out in the words of our sages, blessed memory. But truly, the experience in Gan Eden of studying Torah, where they know what Torah is a delightful experience. And the thing is, when we do it in this world, we don't experience the same level of delight that the souls experience. V'zehu shetiknu b'tchilas birchas ha-shachar koydim ha-tfila, elei kaina shama v'chuli, v'ata nafachtami v'chuli, v'ata asid litlami meni. This is why it was ordained by the men of the great assembly that one recite at the beginning of the morning blessings before the prayers, my God, the soul which you have placed within me is pure. You have breathed it into me, and you will eventually take it from me. So this is a prayer at the beginning of morning blessings, and we're coming to thank Hashem for giving us back our soul. Our sages teach us that when a person goes to sleep, most of their soul ascends to heaven at that time, and only kista de chayusa, a minimal amount of life force, remains in the body during sleep. And when the person wakes up, Hashem as if puts their soul back in their body again. So when we wake up in the morning, we thank Hashem for giving us back our soul. And one of the prayers that we say in our morning blessings is Elokai Neshama, my God, the soul which you have placed within me. So we're coming to thank Hashem for giving us back our soul. And we're saying that you are destined to take it from me. Like, are we saying thank you? What kind of thank you is that? Why are we saying thank you and saying, I know this is just for a limited amount of time, and thank you? The altar was explaining it to us, that it's giving us focus. What was the soul doing before it came down here? It was studying Torah. It was totally surrendered to Hashem. What will it do once it leaves the body? Study Torah. Becoming one with Hashem. Right now, it's having a human experience within a human body. But we can't forget what's its preoccupation. It hasn't changed. It's the same soul. It wants to do the same things. It gives us focus. Reminds us, it's not like Hashem is saying, you know what, here you go. You have all these lists of things to do, even though you're a human being who loves to chase after the vanities of this world and the pleasures of this world, but I want you to just rein yourself in, study Torah, pray, and do the mitzvot. No. This prayer reminds us what our true identity is. What's our true identity? What's our self that always remains? It's the soul. The soul is eternal. People feel like I'm going to be here forever because we will be here forever. Our soul is eternal, and that never goes away. So what's the soul's identity? The soul's identity is an entity that loves to be one with Hashem. And how does it accomplish that? Through Torah study. It did that before it came down here. It will do that after it comes down here. And so that refocuses us and says, you know what? I'm starting my prayers. I want to enter into that mode of aligning myself with my soul's true identity. It wants to surrender within Hashem. I'm going to give it the opportunity. Like sometimes when I get distracted in my prayers, I start feeling like so bad for my soul. You finally had this chance and then you're distracting her. Like, what are you doing? You know, like refocus. This is a time where it forgets about all this stuff. Don't get caught up because it's like, it's this chance to run away all day long. She's busy with this and that, but now it's her chance to be one. Give her the opportunity because that's who she is. That's who we are. And that's the self we want to identify with. Kelaimer, me'achar she'ata nefachtabi, ve'ata asid litlamimeni, lachein me'ata ani maisra u'machazira lecha li'yachada ba'achduscha. That is to say, inasmuch as you have breathed it into me, and you will eventually take it from me, I therefore, as of now, hand it over to you and return it to you to unite it with your oneness. At this moment, I'm uniting with you because this is what, you're the one who placed it into me. And because you placed it into me, it's not just a creation like any other creation. Hashem created everything in this world. But the soul is actually chelek eloka mima'amam, which is literally part of Hashem. You, Ata, the essence of Hashem, have breathed it into me. So right now, I'm returning it to you by totally immersing myself in Torah study and in prayer. Uchamaisha kasav, elecha Hashem, nafshi esa. As it is written to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul in order to unite it with God. So this is part of daily prayers. It's the 25th chapter of Tehillim. David HaMelech says, David, Elech Hashem Nafshi Esa, by David, to you, Hashem, I lift up my soul. And so this David explains that I am giving you my soul as a present, as a gift. When I focus on your agenda, it's like I'm handing my soul as a gift to you. But here is a deeper understanding of this, and that is that at this moment, I am surrendering my soul to Hashem. I'm taking this opportunity of Torah study and prayer to hand my soul over to you, to literally unite it with you in your oneness. But how do we do this? It sounds amazing, but how is this done? So the Alter Rebbe now says, V'hainu al yidei hiskashus machashavti b'machashavtecha, v'diburi b'diburcha, v'aisiyais ha'tayra v'hatfila. That is, through binding my thought with your thought, and my speech with your speech, by means of the letters of the Torah and prayer, which I utter. So at these moments, when I am speaking words of Torah, when I am speaking words of prayer, whose words am I speaking? I'm speaking Hashem's words. My speech becomes Hashem's speech. My thought becomes Hashem's thought. Is that incredible? We are literally channeling the divine and totally uniting with him. Like we recalled last time, the words of the prophet Yeshaya, Dvarei asher samti beficha, and my word which I have placed in your mouth. It's literally Hashem's words speaking through our mouth. We are lifting up our soul to Hashem, surrendering it, connecting our thought with his thought and our speech with his speech, totally merging with the divine and channeling the divine into this world. And actually, the Baal Shem Tov talks about the words Bay El HaTeva, come into the ark. And the word Teva, which means ark, also means word. Hashem tells us, come into my word. Come into the words of Torah and prayer, and then you become one with me. Another teaching of the Baal Shem Tov on the idea of Teva being not just ark, but word, is a concept that the Rebbe refers to in the Hasidic discourse that we spoke about for today's date, Yud Shvat. And he says, Tzaihar ta'aseh la'teva, you should make a light for the Teva. That means that our words of Torah and prayer should be shining. They should be glowing with holiness and divinity, and that's through our intentions of uniting with Hashem. And in that teaching of the Baal Shem Tov, he talks about the three levels of the Teva, Shlishim, Shniyim, and Tachtiyim, the upper third, the middle, and the lower third, and he talks about these being godliness, the soul, and the worlds. And it is the soul, our soul, which connects the worlds with godliness. And we can do this by truly making the words of Torah and prayer shine. When we have the proper intentions of totally becoming one with Hashem, of surrendering to Hashem, thinking about the words that we're saying, we have this incredible power of uniting the world with Hashem. We are that link between heaven and earth, and we do that through our Torah study and through our prayer. So when are we having these intentions? We're having these intentions when we study Torah, when we pray, and then the altar was going to say, and especially, I'll tell you especially when. Uvifrat ba'amira l'Hashem l'necheach, k'may baruch ata uchahai gavna. And especially when one addresses God in the second person, as in the phrase, blessed are you, and the like. So this is really wild, because you think like, you know, I'm saying a bracha, right? So let's say you're making a bracha on a drink of water. You say, Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu melech haolam, shakol nehiya bedvaro. And I'm going to ask you, what's the most powerful word in that blessing? And most people are going to call upon one of the names of Hashem, maybe. But actually, if you think about the word atah, you, that is, in a way, the most potent and powerful word in the blessing. Because whenever we refer to a name of Hashem, it refers to a divine level, the way Hashem clothes himself in a certain attribute to express himself. So the name Yod-Keh Vav-Keh, for example, is the way Hashem clothes himself in the attribute of mercy. Or the name Aleph Dalet Nun Yod Adnai, I'm not saying it properly because I don't want to say Hashem's name, is the way Hashem clothes himself in the attribute of justice. Those are all levels. But when we say Atah, we are speaking to the essence of Hashem himself. And to think at that moment, I am saying Atah, you. Who do you say you to? L'necheach, someone who's right in front of you. The Altar Rebbe says, this is the perfect time to have in mind to totally surrender our soul to Hashem. When we say the word Atah, Baruch Atah, blessed are you, Hashem. That is the perfect time to surrender. When we say Atah, it's the most present aspect of Hashem because it's his essence. When we speak about divine levels, then there are certain levels of hiddenness. But when it comes to Hashem's essence, and this is a concept we spoke about earlier, this is wild, okay? When we speak about Hashem's essence, it is the most present entity there is. If you look around this room and you think, what's the most present here? It's Hashem's essence. We're right up against it, too close, so we don't see it. But that is the most present entity in the room. It's Hashem's essence. There is no hiding. He is fully present. We think about that when we say, blessed are you, Hashem. We're speaking to Hashem's essence. What a time to surrender to him. When we speak about Hashem's essence, the Alter Rebbe in a Hasidic discourse writes, even babies know that God exists. We're speaking about Hashem's essence. It's so present and so powerful that everyone knows Hashem exists. Of course, when we have a relationship with Hashem, we study more and we're speaking about levels. That's very important because it's not just enough to know Hashem exists. The robber also knows Hashem exists. The Gemara talks about ganva apamachtarta rachmanakarya. That a thief at the entrance of the burglary tunnel, right? So he dug a tunnel to get into someone's home and he wants to go inside and steal. What does he do before he gets inside the tunnel? Yeah, he davens.
Please.
Right? He's asking Hashem, right? I mean, talk about, you know, cognitive dissonance. You believe or you don't believe. If you believe, why are you stealing? If you don't believe, why are you praying? He believes, but it's not an internal experience. So the essence of Hashem is fully present. Everyone knows that Hashem exists. The question is, how fully do we internalize that? And when we say, Baruch Ata Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, we're speaking to Hashem's essence. What a perfect time to surrender our soul to Hashem. Okay, so let's summarize what we said until now, and then we're going to move into this next section. And we talked about this intention of totally surrendering our soul to Hashem is completely genuine. Unlike the previous intention that we talked about, that not everybody can have that intention truly and genuinely because you have to be on a very high level where you can even forget about your own existence. But this kind of intention of totally surrendering to Hashem, that is something that every Jewish person wishes to do. Just become totally subsumed within their source. And how do we do that? Through Torah study and through prayer. With total abandon, total immersion. We just forget about everything of this world. We just become completely immersed in the experience. When we do, our thought is completely attached to Hashem's thoughts. Our speech is completely attached to Hashem's speech. And we are having the experience that the souls have in Gan Eden. What do the souls do in Gan Eden? They study Torah. What are we doing here? We're studying Torah. So what's the difference? They feel the pleasure of their experience. We don't, but we're having that same experience. And the experience that we're having is a more intense experience. It's an essence to essence experience. And that's why the Mishnah says like this, one hour of repentance and good deeds in this world is worth more than all the life of the world to come. 1 hour of tshuva and good deeds in this world is worth more than all of the life of the world to come, because the experience that we have here is unmatched. On the other hand, they say, Yafesha achas shel kairis ruach b'ilam haba mikol chaya ilam hazeh, that 1 hour of delight in the next world is worth more than all the pleasures of this world. So if you make the calculation, right, think of every pleasure in this world from the beginning of creation until now, it doesn't add up to 1 hour of bliss in the next world. Okay, so we're thinking about every pleasure that is to be had. We can't even, it's mind staggering. We can't even imagine it beyond imagination. Every pleasure that there is to be had from the beginning of creation till now does not add up to 1 hour of bliss in the world to come. Conversely, 1 hour of tshuva and good deeds in this world is worth more than all of the life of the world to come. So if you make that calculation, 1 hour of bliss in the world to come is worth more than all of the pleasures in this world. From all of creation to eternity, 1 hour of bliss in the next world is worth more than that. So you can't imagine 1 hour of bliss in the next world. But that 1 hour of bliss in the next world, and not just 1 hour, the entire life of the world to come is not worth 1 hour of tshuva and good deeds in this world. It's remarkable. It's we can't even imagine it. And actually, I have here from a letter of the previous Rebbe. This was published in Chayenu 1 week, and it didn't have the source, so I don't know exactly where it's written, somewhere in Likutei Diburim. Today is the previous Rebbe's Yahrzeit. And he was talking about a Hasidic Farbrengen where souls from the next world have come to join. And this is what he says. As we once mentioned, a number of fine and robust guests grace every Hasidic celebration with their presence. And who are they? The Baal Shem Tov, the Maggid of Mezrich, and the successive Rebbes. You can't imagine what they're experiencing in the next world. The mortal man cannot grasp how the comprehensive souls of certain tzaddikim can tear themselves away from their godly light. So they're coming to join a Farbrengen in this world. What do they have to do? They're tearing themselves away from the godly delight that they're experiencing in the next world. One cannot grasp the extent of their self-sacrifice in foregoing this in order to come and participate in a celebration of Chassidim, who are souls clothed in bodies, each with an animal soul and an evil inclination. And guess what? Even to envy these souls, enclosed in bodies, for the way in which they can engage in spiritual pursuits. So we're talking about souls of the highest caliber. We can't imagine the delight that they experience. And they come to join Hasidic Farbrengen, and to do so, they have to tear themselves away from the delight that they're experiencing. That's, we can't even imagine the delight. So to understand what they're going through in order to come down here. And yet, they're jealous of us, who have an animal soul and an evil inclination in what we can accomplish being clothed in a body and an animal soul. So that's from the writings of the previous Rebbe, whose Yahrzeit is today. And it gives us an understanding of how precious it is to fulfill Torah and mitzvahs in this world. Yeah, we're saying apples to apples. What are the souls doing in Gan Eden? They're studying Torah. What are we doing here? We're studying Torah. We're totally surrendering to Hashem and studying Torah in this world. We're having the same kind of experience in Gan Eden. But we should also remember how precious it is to have this experience here in this world, even though we don't feel the delight. We're not feeling the delight. Who feels the delight? Souls in Gan Eden, they feel the delight. We don't feel it. But the experience that we have is totally incomparable. We cannot compare the essence to essence experience, and us having to struggle with an animal soul and an evil inclination to study Torah is beyond what the souls experience in the next world. Okay, so now, with this preparation of surrendering our soul to Hashem, Altar was going to tell us, We described what's the meditation is total surrender. When do we have this meditation of total surrender? V'hinei v'hachana zay shel mesiras nafshei l'Hashem. With this preparedness to surrender his soul to Hashem, meaning through engaging in Torah and prayer in the same spirit in which a man surrenders his soul to Hashem before his passing, Yaschil Birchais Hashachar, Baruch Ata Chulei. One should begin to recite the morning benedictions. Blessed are you, and so on. These benedictions being the beginning of one's prayer. So when do we have this intention? Right before we start praying. Before we start our morning prayers, we have Elokai Neshema, my soul, my God, the soul which you have placed within me. We're having this intention of totally surrendering to Hashem. Before you start prayers, that's the time to have this intention. Before we're starting, and that's why our Chachamim put it at the beginning of prayers. Here's this prayer of the soul that you placed within me is pure. I'm remembering what it's about, that it totally wants to be subsumed within you. It does this through Torah study. It did this before. It will do this after. At this moment, I'm totally surrendering to you. Similarly, with this preparedness, one should also begin a regular course of study immediately after prayer. So this is intention for before prayer. This is the intention for Torah study. There is supposed to be Torah study right after prayer. In the words of the sages, from the house of prayer, based Knesset, literally the house of assembly, to the house of study. As with prayer, this regular study session should also be preceded by the resolve to surrender one's soul wholly to Hashem. So this is the intention for before davening. This is the intention for before studying. A person should have a regular study session every single day right after their prayers. And that is what is codified in Shulchan Aruch. The Shulchan Aruch says like this, Achar sheyetzi mibeis haKnesses, yelech leveis haMidrash, v'yikba eis lilmait. After he leaves the synagogue, he should go to the house of study and establish a time to study Torah. And the Shulchan Aruch concludes over there, v'tzarech sha'ayse eis yiyeh kavua, shalaya avirenu af imhu savor laharviach harbe. And it is necessary that this time be fixed, such that he does not skip it, even if he believes he can earn a lot of money. So, person prays every day, right after they pray, they should study. This should be a regular set schedule if they don't give up for anything else. In fact, there's a story of the chassid, Rabbi Mani Amundsen, who was a chassid of the Rebbe Rashab, and he was a very successful diamond merchant. He did business even with royalty, and he had a very set schedule every day. First, he would study chassidus so he can get in the mind frame before he davened, then he would daven, then he would study, and till he actually got to business every day was usually around noontime. And one time, some very high-end customers came with a huge offer, not to be refused, but he was in the middle of davening, so they didn't want to disturb him. So they waited and waited and waited, and it got to 2:00 in the afternoon, and he still wasn't ready to start business. So they came, they said, you know, the clients are waiting for you, you have a huge offer. And he said, they never let a Jew rest. When does a Jew get a chance to rest? I still didn't get a chance to put on my Rabbeinu Thomas tefillin, and they're already confusing my mind about diamonds. So he was very focused. You know, he was very successful, actually. But here he was, and he just didn't give up his regular study schedule. So it was his chassidus before davening, which was his meditation, to get into the proper mode before praying, then his praying, and then his study, and he just didn't stop in order to do what he needed to do. So when do we have this meditation? Before we pray, we're thinking about that we're surrendering to Hashem in this experience, because Torah study and prayer is literally an experience of surrendering our soul to Hashem. And before we start studying, we think about that we're surrendering our soul to Hashem. And with a Benoni, that's the time, is before studying, because when we're actually studying, we can't think about it at the same time. So also in the course of the day, before one begins to study, such preparation at least is necessary. So you prayed in the morning and you had the intention first. You studied after your prayers and you had the intention. If you're going to start studying again in the middle of the day before you study, you have this intention again. You don't just make do with the intention you had in the morning. As is known, that in the case of Beinonim, the essential preparation and intent for its own sake, where it is indispensable, is before the beginning of study. So a tzaddik is able to think about Hashem before he studies, and he's thinking, I'm surrendering my soul to Hashem, and that feeling and that mind frame is so present even while he studies. A regular person can't do that, because if we're to understand what we're studying, we have to focus on what we're studying. We can't be thinking about Hashem. there's a saying from the Baal Shem Tov that when are you ever allowed to stop thinking about Hashem? You could never stop thinking about Hashem, right? My friend Chana, she's not on today, but she told me this great story of Reb Zusha of Anapoli and his brother, the Holy Reb Elimelech. These two holy brothers, Reb Zusha and Elimelech, they were once walking together, and Reb Zusha suddenly like throws himself on the floor. So his brother looks at him and is like, what happened? And he said, you know, for one split moment, I actually thought I was walking by my own strength. So this is a tzaddik. He always had Hashem in his mind. If he, for one split moment, thought he was walking by his own strength, he fell on the floor. A regular person, in order to study what you're studying properly, you can't be thinking about Hashem. You have to be thinking about what you're studying. So the Baal Shem Tov says, when can a person ever stop thinking about Hashem? So it says like this, La'yipater adam echavere ela miteich dvar halacha. A person should never take leave of his friend except through with words of halacha. So when they're taking leave of each other, they say bye, they share a word of halacha. That's how they take leave of each other. Now, who's called our friend? Hashem is called our friend. Shlomo HaMelech says, Re'acha v're'a avicha al ta'azev. Do not abandon your friend and the friend of your father. Hashem is our friend. When do we ever take leave of Hashem? We can never take leave of Hashem. Ela mitaych dvar halacha, except when we're studying a matter of halacha. At that time, we can't think about him. We have to be thinking about what we're studying. True Torah study has to be in a way that we understand. If we're like having these lofty meditations and then also trying to think about what we're studying, we're not understanding. True Torah study has to be that we really understand, and not just understand in an abstract way. We have to understand it in a way that our animal soul understands. That it's not just some abstraction. It's something that we understand as well as we understand our dinner menu. And that can only happen if we're truly focused. So we can't have the meditation throughout the Torah study. We have to have the meditation before Torah study. During Torah study, we have to think about what we're studying. And the Alter Rebbe will go on to say, and that will be discussed next class, that this meditation, if we're studying for a very long period of time, has to take place at the beginning of each hour. And we're going to discuss some very interesting Kabbalistic concepts of Ratzei and Shuv, advancing and retreating, running and returning, the essence of time in spirituality, which is very fascinating. So let's summarize what we said until now. And that is, we started off by saying that the soul wishes to surrender to Hashem, and it does that through Torah study and prayer by totally abandoning all its thoughts of body and only remembering its intention to surrender to Hashem. And in fact, that is exactly what the soul does in Gan Eden. Over there, they are completely busy with Torah study. That's how they connect to Hashem. What's the difference between Gan Eden and here? Over there, they experience their delight, and here we don't. But this is exactly what the Chachamim had us say before we pray every day. Elokai, Neshem HaShenasatavi. My God, the soul which you have placed into me, you have breathed into me. Eventually, you will take it from me. And as of now, I hand it over. Exactly the same condition. Before, it's studying Torah. Then it will be studying Torah. Now I am allowing it to study Torah and have this oneness experience, because that's truly what it's what it desires. That is its true nature. Yes, right now it's in a body and it's not cognizant of that, but now it's becoming focused and surrendering to Hashem in this experience. When do we have this intention? Before we study Torah, before we pray, and especially when we say the words Baruch Atah Hashem. When we're speaking to you, Hashem, who is in right in front of us, we're speaking to the essence of Hashem. It's a perfect time to remember that we completely want to surrender to Him. The intention is before prayer. The intention is before Torah study. And when it comes to a Beinoni, they simply can't think about it during Torah study. The proper time to think about it is before Torah study. If you have this intention at the beginning of the day, before you prayed and before you studied, that was good for then. But if you're going to start to study again during the day, you need to have the intention once again to remind yourself that this is an experience of us surrendering our soul to Hashem. And to be discussed and continued next time, as Hashem. Thank you everyone so much for coming on this holy day of Yud Shvat, the day of the Rebbe's leadership. And the Rebbe's first discourse was about bringing heaven down to earth. So may we have this experience today with the coming of Mashiach right now. Amen. True Dir B'Tachtonim, a home for Hashem in these lowest realms, where us simple people who, you know, just live regular lives and have all these human struggles and yet are cognizant of Hashem, are taking the time to study Tanya. Actually, the Rebbe asked everybody to study Tanya on Yud Shvat. a parak before prayer, and then a parak again during the day. So looking forward to the coming of Mashiach. Right now, opening up for questions and discussion.